So for Pele Yoetz tonight, which is a Musa Sefer that we've discussed in the past, it was written some two centuries ago, we're going to take a look at an essay, or at least parts of an essay, on Hana, on benefits or pleasures. So the page that you should have in front of you should start with number one, Kosmu Chachmei HaMusa. Do you have such a thing? Kosmu Chachmei HaMusa. Sheha'olam hazeh im ha'olam haba heim tsaros zo lezo.
Have you started?
Yeah, we're starting. Okay? So what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to read the Pele Yoetz and translate it as best as I can, and then embellish it with other sources.
If I have to leave the middle,
whenever you have to go.
I wasn't planning to stay for both students.
Right.
I may have to. Don't be insulted.
But you'll see on the flip side of this page, if we get to it tonight, which I'm going to try to do, number 8 on the flip side is the Meshech Chachma. Ah. So that's why I was very excited that we can.
We're going to do some more Meshech Chachma.
Hopefully, if we get to it.
Oh, you know. Now you have me reason just to come out.
But what, why are you using that rip page? Just take a full one on
here.
Yeah,
that's fine.
Yeah, this one is ripped. Okay. Now, what you're looking at is the word soros. I'm going to try to explain what soros mean here. It's usually the word soros means a pain, you know. Anguish, but it does have a relationship here. Soros means when a man marries two wives, and they're sort of fighting each one over you know his attention. So they're in a sense flip side. You know he can't give equal time to both of them at the same time. So that soros zu lezu. And according to the Pele Yoetz, and he's basing himself on a medrash. The relationship between our pleasures in this world and our spiritual pleasures of the next world are like the relationship between two tsaros. In other words, there's a tug of war here, and the human being is caught in the middle. He has to decide what his priorities are. And he has two choices. He can either put all his efforts into this world to enjoy and maximize his pleasures in this world or in the next world. He says the following. As long as a person runs and pursues the pleasures and the vanities of this world, then Husimon, this is indicative of the fact Shadayin Hu Mibachutz. He's still on the outside. He hasn't yet entered into the real identification with the world to come, the true, genuine world. Now what we're going to try to look at are sources in the Rishonim. When I say the Rishonim, we're going back many, many centuries in time, way before the Pele Yoetz. Again, the Pele Yoetz was 200 years ago. For example, the Chovos HaLevavos, Ibn Pekudah, he wrote a book on Musar, probably 9 centuries ago, and he has a list of what he calls gates, and he numbers them. We're going to take a look at the 25th gate in his book called Chovas HaLevavos, which are the duties of the heart. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. You can get it in English. And in number 25, he said that a person should always, in a sense, communicate with his nefesh, which is soul. And he should investigate. Al Masha Shokaba Izi Shakua. Now the word Shakua means to be, in Yiddish we say Arangaton. Arangaton means you're totally involved. You know, you're
invested?
No. Yeah, you're invested in it. You're focused on it.
Orangutan.
Orangutan. Now it has nothing to do with the ape or anything like that. You know. And that's called Shakua Ba. Shakua Ba means, you know, I'm constantly focused on, you know, what am I gonna eat and what pleasures am I gonna have and other sorts of pleasures. Because I love this world and its pleasures. Vagbaras tavoseho, and I intensify my pleasures, you know, because the thing about hedonistic pleasures is the more you get involved and the more it becomes primary, the more you love it. You know, it becomes your total almost obsession. And that's called avas ol, al meaning as opposed to. So it's again that situation where if one goes up, the other goes down. You know, if Hagbara, if you put all the emphasis on your taivos, you know, your pleasures and your passions, then the ava, the love for the next world, becomes low key. You know, it's on a low flame. And therefore, in this number 25, he says our responsibility is to take the love for this world out of our hearts, and instead to intensify, like beer, milashon gvurah, giving it a certain power, avas olam haba, the love for the world to come, so that this world is only a corridor, it's only a preliminary. What do you say?
Prosdor.
A prosdor, okay, prosdor. I was trying to give it an English word, yeah, prosdor.
A corridor.
A corridor, that's a good word, I like that word. It's a corridor to get to the main world, the main existence. And if he takes a look at the end of each of these two worlds, this world and the next, he'll come to the conclusion that there's an obvious fundamental difference, because the end of this world is, you know, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. They're just going to bury you. Whereas the end of the next world is some sort of eternal bliss, if you will. You know, living in Tanuge Shechina. You know, you're together with the God, and you're enjoying that lovely, intense experience. And therefore, once again, this is the third time he repeats himself. This one of the Rishonim, you know, this is an early source. He says he should work very hard to push away from his heart the total love and primacy of these pleasures of this world, because that's at the expense of putting the emphasis and the significance on the world to come. And therefore, again, quoting the same statement that we saw in the Peleoes, he says that just like you can't put water and fire together in the same vessel, they can't coexist, so too in the heart of an individual who believes in the love of this world, there's no room to coexist with the love of the next world. The Amru, and this is what we saw in the Peleoets, Ha'olam Hazev, Ha'olam Haba, Shtei Tzaros. It's like two wives that are competing for the attention of their husband. Now, another one of the Rishonim, when I say Rishonim, I hope you understand what I mean. We're talking about, you know, the commentaries from 1,000 years ago, 900 years ago, is Rabbeinu Yonah. He lived in a city in Spain.
Corona.
Correct. You can visit today and see the streets that he walked on, because they haven't yet changed the, you know, they still retain the old...
Which city was that?
It's called Girona.
I wonder if that's Girona.
Yeah. Rabbi Yona of Girona. And he wrote a book called, amongst many other books that he wrote, but one of them is called Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance. And he writes also a commentary on Shas, which was published on the page of the Rif, Rabbeinu Alfasi. The Gemara tells us at the third parak of Brachos that the Hasidim Rishonim, the old pious people, the original pious people, would wait an hour before they would pray. And why? Why would they prepare themselves for a full hour? Kideshi Chavnu Eslibam Le. Now look at the next word, Makom. Now let's just for pedagogical reasons, let's cross out the word mako. I'm trying to get to the point why it does say mako, but it should have said kideshi chavnu es libam le tefila. Then the whole discussion is about tefila. They would wait an hour to prepare themselves for prayer, and it should have said that was to prepare themselves for prayer. So yesh mefarshim. He quotes one interpretation of this statement, which he rejects entirely, is that this hour was meant to clear their brains of all the pressures of this life, which disturb, you know, it's like static, makes it impossible for them to pray properly. And he says, it doesn't sit well with me, because it should have said, Kidei sheyechavdu eslibam litfila. Instead it says, Kidei sheyechavdu eslibam lemakom. Now as you and I know, makom, which literally translates as a place, a location, is a reference to
God.
God is called the makom. We'll see it in this week's parasha. Dachazino lekaman, the Gemara later on says that when a person wants to prepare himself to have the right intention, the right focus for his prayers, it doesn't say prepare for your makom. It says that a mispal tzorach chavid es libo, he should make sure his heart is focused on his prayers. Elavadai, this is the turning point here in this paragraph, which is about line 5. But rather, what does the Gemara mean? Hapirush, the interpretation is kadesh yechavnu sheyia libam shalem. What does this phrase libam shalem mean? Their heart is perfect. What does that mean, perfect? And then he says ba'avodas hamakom, to serve God who's called a makom. And Rabbi Yonah tries to give it a little bit more depth here. He fleshes it out. What does it mean that yiyu libam shalem, that when they worship God, they should be shalem, complete, whole? And he says the following, because once again, as we've seen over and over again, there's a certain battle, a tug of war within man's heart as to what is primary and what is secondary, what's important and what's less important, his system of priorities. Yevatlu milibam tanuge olam hazev anosam, that the Hasidim Rishonim would spend an hour a day to somehow divorce themselves from the significance or the commitment to run after and pursue the pleasures of this world. And what they did was, as a result, when they were able to purify their hearts from the connection to the vanities of this world, and then they could be uplifted in their dedication, their exclusive dedication to God, to worship God. As a result, he says, their prayers were much more pure and acceptable in front of Hashem. But the statement about the Hasidim Rishonim, he says, is not just a preparation for tefillah. Obviously, it will have an impact on his prayers and the quality of his prayers, but it's much more fundamental than that. And that is, how does a person reach that level in which his lev, his heart, which is dedicated to God and the service therein, is shalem, is perfect? And the answer is that he has to divorce himself from the love and the emphasis, the primary emphasis on the pleasures of this world. And we'll see a similar idea in the Klei Yakar. The Klei Yakar was not one of the Rishonim. This is number 4. In the beginning of the Torah, the Klei Yakar says about the Dor HaMabul, Vayara Hashem ki rabba ro'as ha'odom. God becomes aware of the fact that man is evil. Says the Klei Yakar, this has to do with immorality. They put such emphasis on the hedonistic pleasures of immorality that they were never yisbal. Yisbal means they were never satiated. You know, you have one experience of pleasure, you want another, and another, and another. And he quotes a chazal about the physical body of a man. If you give him more pleasure, he becomes more hungry and more hungry. Not only that, he says they were guilty of another sin, of gezel, of thievery. And the Torah says, I think it's a pasuk in Mishlei, if I remember correctly, that oev kesev lo yisba kesev, that once you start loving money, there's no end. You can never be satiated. You want more and more and more. So therefore, says the Klei Yakar, in order to avoid the pitfalls of this evil that was personified by the Dor HaMabul, a person has to realize that he'll never be able to satiate his pleasures. And once he gets involved in pleasure seeking, it'll just completely encompass his entire life.
No, I wasn't listening.
Oh.
I
thought you were saying
that. No, go on.
Now, the Ramban, in his commentary on Nitzavim, at the end of the Torah, also says something very similar. And he says that the nefesh, the soul of a person, is really in and of itself, you know, it's in its natural, shall we say, spiritual state, the way it was pure, in its pure state, the way it was created. Enomis avol edvarim ra'im. Only when man sort of messes up his soul, and he taints his soul, then a person becomes so involved in the pursuit of pleasure, and he adds this desire to his soul, but it's really external to his soul. His soul becomes, in a sense, thirsty for more pleasure and more pleasure. But that's not the original state of the soul. Getting back again to Rabbeinu Yonah, which is number 6 on the bottom right, Rabbeinu Yonah makes a statement in his Shari Tshuva, his book on repentance. He says, what is the evil of a nefesh, an evil nefesh, nefesh rasha? He says that kol ta'avosa, he converts, he transforms his nefesh such that all its desires are for the physical pleasures of the body. And all those pleasures separate him, they wedge between him and his service to Hashem. And they really, in a sense, remove the connection between his soul and Almighty God. Nivdelis Mishorsha, the very root of his nefesh, which is connected and desires to cling to God, has now been cut off, so to speak. And he goes down and down and down. And Rabbeinu Yonah uses some very harsh language. He says, Tere Bemosa Lamata. Such a nefesh, because it's so focused on the pleasure of this world, goes down and down and down, as if to say it will not live for the world to come. V'yiyu toldoseh keteva ha'ofar. In a sense, you transform your soul into the dust of the earth that goes down and down and can't go up. Now, one of the great Musar giants of the last generation was Rabbi Yechezkel Levenstein. He was the mashkiach in a yeshiva called Panovich. And he said that when he read this piece in Rabbeinu Yonah, he shuddered. It was a davar nora. He couldn't believe his eyes. Because Rabbeinu Yonah is not talking about a Jew who is non-observant. He's talking about a Jew who fulfills the mitzvahs, but he also wants pleasure in life. And that's his primary enjoyment in life. And yet Rabbeinu Yonah classifies him as a Rasha, and he says that his nefesh goes down, down, down. That means it won't go up, up, up. And he writes, Vadover Tamua, this is really something that boggles the mind, that a person who fulfills the mitzvahs, it doesn't say that he violated any mitzvahs, and God will really bestow upon any person who puts in an effort to do a mitzvah his reward, his due reward. So how could Rabbeinu Yonah say that he cuts his soul off from its roots and it'll only go down, down like the afar, and it won't go up at all? So in order to explain this, Rabbi Yechezkel Levenstein quotes the founder of the Musa movement. Everybody know who's that? Everybody knows who that was. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter.
Okay, yes.
Die Welt is a Tyra Stetzi. Stetzia is a hotel in Yiddish. He says this world, Die Welt, is a Tyra hotel. It's an expensive hotel. What does that mean? He says, when you go to a hotel, you pay a lot more money for the food that you eat because they consider it, you know, that they gave you an ambiance and they presented you with the food in a very beautiful way. Now, I don't know why he gives the example of a hotel. You could say this about any restaurant, you know, if it has ambiance. He says, this world is compared to an expensive hotel or an expensive restaurant. Rabbi Yisrael says that a person could live in this world, enjoy this world, and he's received all his reward. And therefore Rabbi Yisrael says that with one eating, let's say, he eats something, he gives an example of a tzimis. I don't know, do you guys like tzimis? I don't know, my wife loves tzimis. I'm not such a big tzimis eater. You know, tzimis is like cooked carrots and
sweet potatoes
and prunes and all that stuff. So he gets so involved in eating this geshmaka tzimis that he eats up his whole olam haba. God gives him all the pleasures of this world, and there's no need for him to deserve any pleasures of the world to come. He says that this statement of Rabbi Yisrael is mavil. Mavil means it just shudders. It causes you to shudder. How can a person, Eich Yochel Ha'adam, we're on the top here of number 7, if you take a look, Leos Patuach Shielos Charbol Ma'ba. There's no guarantee that after all the mitzvahs that he did, he'll definitely have a portion of the world to come. Why? Because Rabbi Yisrael is saying that this is a very expensive restaurant. You know, you got all the good food in this world, and that was your reward. You know, there's no guarantee that you get reward. Oh. So Rabbi Yisrael adds another piece to the puzzle. He says, what about a shliach shel hamelech? For example, let's say you're the ambassador of a certain country, and you're on your diplomatic mission. Mm-hmm. And obviously you have to stay in a hotel. You know, you're away from your home, and the hotel is very expensive. You can charge the kingship. You know, you don't have to pay the bill. He says, in such a case, that's not an expensive hotel. Everything that you're doing, all the time you're spending in that hotel, is only on behalf of the king. And if you have a right to demand that the king pay the bill, you know, he gives you the credit card, the plastic. So that which he eats and he enjoys in that hotel will in no way detract from the wages that he has to be paid as the ambassador. He says the same thing in terms of man's relationship in this world. If he sees himself always as a shliach, he is God's emissary in this world, everything that he does in this world is in order to fulfill the will of God. Like if you know Lubavitch, they have what's called shluchim. They just had a massive annual get-together of their shluchim, right? I think there were 5,000. I don't know what the number was. And we are all shluchim. You know, even if you're not a chabadnik, you're a shliach of God in this world. So if that be the case, all the pleasures that you get from this world are only necessary so that you can be strong enough to function properly, to study God's Torah, to do His mitzvahs, His ma'asim tovim, and therefore it's not an expensive restaurant because you don't have to pay the bill. God has to pay the bill, so to speak, because you're doing it on His behalf. You're His emissary, His diplomatic representative. So in such a case, it doesn't diminish His wages, so to speak, His schar, His reward in the world to come.
But Rabbi Yona would be of the opinion that you should not engage in pleasures in this world at all, because otherwise you're a Russian.
Only for those pleasures that are within a context. So they're not pleasures for the sake of pure pleasure. They're pleasures for the sake of being able to, you know, a person has to be. The Gemara says that Shloshet Dvar Marchivim Daito Shalom. Right, there's certain pleasures that are. Give a person archavas hadas, meaning that he, you know, it's like what's his name, the Rav from the old city.
Which one?
The one who wrote all the sfarim. Forgot his name right now.
What's the question?
Rav Nevenzal.
Okay.
So Rav Nevenzal was famous. He asked the question, why, you know, when he was a child, television was in black and white. Then it became color. He says, why did God create the universe in color? He could have created it in black and white. He wants us to enjoy the colors of this world. Right? The Yishalmi says in Kedushin that we also love the Vietviatas if we didn't enjoy God's world. Mm-hmm. But that again is all part of our Avodas Hashem. We want to be strong, we want to be healthy, psychologically happy. We also want to be able to thank Hashem for this world. So if we cut ourselves off from fruits, let's say recently I ate a pomelo. It was wonderful. I said such a bracha on that pamela, you know, it was just great. So that's, you know, the Brisker Rav is famous for saying that he doesn't make a bracha in order to eat an apple, he eats the apple in order to make the bracha. He says, Masha Omer Rabbeinu Yonah, to be asher kol tavosel l'chefsi aguf ha-milokecha no mi'olam hazeh b'shvil atzmo. When Rabbeinu Yonah says that he forfeits his place in the world to come, that's because he's taking all these pleasures for himself. He sees himself as the ultimate goal, so to speak, the ultimate purpose of enjoying this world. But if, on the other hand, he's enjoying this world in order to be part of this wonderful, glorious shlichus, you know, of being God's emissary within that framework, then on the contrary, he doesn't have to pay for the expensive rates of the hotel. Now, here number eight, I'm just trying to get to the Mesha Chachma, so we'll see if I can copyright and then you'll take over. So there's a sefer called O.L. Moshe. This is already a contemporary sefer. Until now, we've seen Rishonim. I don't remember his name right now, but he is a Lithuanian Talmud of the modern yeshiva world. So he tells you a lot of stories. He tells you, I don't know where he's from, but he tells you a lot of stories about the Rashi yeshiva and so forth and so on. I think he learned in Panovich yeshiva, but in any event, he tells the story about an Aguda convention in America. And amongst the participants was Rabbi Aaron Kotler, the Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood, and Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, the Rosh Yeshiva of Tiferes Yerushalayim. And Rabbi Moshe gets up to speak, and he breaks down crying. He says, "What happened to us?" Meaning he's looking at the generation, and he's bemoaning the situation, the terrible situation of the generation. He says, "Today, you walk into a supermarket," this is Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, "and all we look is whether or not there's a shtempel. Is it kosher or is it not kosher? If it says kosher and there's a sign, you know, the OU or whatever your particular favorite hechsher is, you put it into your wagon." And he says the following: what people don't realize, our generation has lost that perspective, is that you can have something that has a hechsher, but it's treif. What does that mean? It has a hechsher, it's treif. He doesn't mean the kashrus is unreliable. He says that when you add things one after the other to your basket, yeah, what you really are interested is in the pleasures of this world. He says, "Hare pam hichnasnu kol atamim l'tocha gemara." He says, in the old generation that he came from, what he saw in his youth, is that it wasn't that we put all the different tastes of ice cream and all the pleasures of life into our basket, but we took all the different tamim, all the different tastes, and we put it into the Gemara, and we would thresh the Gemara, and we see the tam, the taste of Rashi in the Gemara. We would go further and see the taste of Tosus in the Gemara, and then we would understand how the Marsha tasted Tosus and what his take on Tosus was, and the Pnei Yeshua and his interpretation of the Rashba and the Rambam. But today, all the tastes that we're interested in is meat and chips, he says, you know, French fried potatoes, he says. All we want to know. What do you say?
Big thing today, sushi.
Sushi, I don't know, I can't get myself to try it.
You like it?
You have to jump into the cold water, I guess. It seems like that's very popular.
Sushi is like toy food. It's not really, you know, you can eat a moving of it's like, you're not really eating real food. It's just, you know, I'm sorry.
Here's what Rav Moshe claims. He says, it's either or. Where do you find your taste? He says, you can't say that I find my taste in the pleasures of life and food and so forth and so on. At the same time, I find my taste in the Gemara, the Rashi, the Tosus, the Rashba, and the Rambam. He says, the Gemara tells us in Ksubas, Ad sha'odah v'spal she'ikonis divrei Torah l'toch me'ov, before a person prays that the Torah should enter into his very being, Yispalel, he should pray sheyetsu tanuge ha'olam mitoch me'av, that the pleasures of life should go out of his body. Again, this is the same idea that we started with today in the Peliyoes, that it's two tsaros, that two exclusions. It's mutually exclusive. You can't be involved in the pleasures of this world and say that your emphasis is on the pleasures of next world. Again, unless your pleasures of this world are in order to facilitate what you need.
So Rav Moshe was also against us participating in, or taking in too many of the
the pleasures of this world,
nice little luxuries that we can have
for the sake of pleasure. Again, if the entire purpose is just for pleasure, it's a very dangerous.
An extravagant brand of ice cream because I really love the taste. It's just for the sake of pleasure.
Right. See if you can make a good bracha, a good gishmak of bracha on it.
Make the same bracha on the cheap ice cream.
No, you won't make the same bracha on the cheap ice cream because you don't appreciate the cheap ice cream.
On wine?
Yeah, I'll tell you what it is. Yeah, let's say.
Well, we have wine. I told them to make tea. You have a special wine at the table. Even if you wash and everything, you have to make a special wine.
Right, you can't compare the kavana that you have on a bracha when you enjoy something to something that, you know, it's just there for, you know, just for function and so forth. Now he tells the story about Rav Shach. Rav Shach was the Rav Shiva of Panovich. Right, we're in the second paragraph on number 8. Oh, actually, it says number 9 on the side. And he says that Rav Shach couldn't understand why people are looking for the pleasures of this world. And he would add the following comment. He says, "I just spoke in learning with the Brisker Rav, and I can't believe that there's any pleasure in this world that can compare to hearing the insights of the Brisker Rav." And one of his students, his name was Rav Zuritsky, actually he was a neighbor of Rav Shach, I'm not sure if he was a student of Rav Shach, he tells the following story. He saw that Rav Shach was down for 2 weeks. He wasn't dressed properly, he wasn't comely, you know, his hair was, I don't know.
Disheveled.
He was disheveled, excellent.
And
not exactly, wait till you get to the punchline, right? So hold your judgment. So this Rav Zaretsky figured the only way he'll get the story here, if Rav Shach is really ill, is by asking the Rebbetzin. So when this Rav Zaretsky sees the Rebbetzin, he says, "What is Rav Shach ill? Is your husband ill?" And he asked them very sensitively because they had a close, you know, they were neighbors. And she said to him, his name was David. She says, "David," he says, "you should live and be well. But my husband Lazer," his name was Eliezer bin Shach, "Lazer has a question on the Rambam in Hilchas Me'ilah. For 2 weeks, he's been walking around with like a chicken without a head because nothing will help. He just can't, he's beside himself. He cannot resolve this question. Ka'et, hulo sam v'lo margish. He doesn't feel anything. He doesn't put any emphasis on anything. All he's focused on, he's obsessed with, is this question on the Rambam."
Yeah.
That's completely, you know, he's obsessed with it. Now, if you want to pray for his health, if you're wishing him good well, then just give him an answer to the question that he has on the Rambam. As soon as you give him that answer, I promise you, everything will go back to normal. Now, Rav Chaim Kanevsky, another story, speaks about Rav Shach. This is number 10.
Kanevsky,
I think. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right.
Kanevsky.
He was the Stipler's
son.
He is the Stipler's son. And he says the following.
Can you just back up? I've heard the name Stipler Rav over the years. Who is the Stipler Rav?
I know him as the Kehilos Yaakov. From Yaakov, he came from Bialystok.
Okay.
He was hard of hearing. That's itself a whole story, how he became hard of hearing.
And
he was a genius of geniuses.
And he lived in the last century? Or?
Yeah. Yeah. I never got to see him. I don't remember ever seeing him. Maybe I did see him. But he was in B'nai Brak.
When did he lived in Israel?
Sure. I would say he died maybe 25 years ago. I'm just guessing.
And why was he this type? Why is he called this type?
He came from a scion of rabbinic leaders who hailed from Stipel Hardingston.
Okay. And Rav Chaim was his son?
And Rav Chaim is his son.
Okay.
Rav Chaim today is called in the yeshiva world the Sar HaTorah. You know, he knows everything. He, on a yearly basis, he reviews everything. He's a phenomenon. Anyway.
He also said we should vote, even though his chevros tell them not to.
Okay. So that means he's going to tell us three times in one year to vote.
At least.
Yeah, that's right. Who knows if there'll be a fourth and a fifth. Anyway, so let's just get to, I want to get to the Meshech Chachma. I'm sort of rushing towards the finish line here. Because the beautiful Meshech Chachma, he says the following. What was absolutely unique about Rav Shach? This is after Rav Shach passed away. Obviously his insights into Torah. But what he was able to penetrate into the hearts of the yeshiva students was the appreciation for amelus b'Torah, for working very hard in Torah. And when you succeed in Torah after a great deal of toil, it endows you with simcha, with tremendous joy and pleasure. He says that many times Rav Shach was wondering, he was amazed, how is it that you students, after the shiur, did not get up to dance out of joy? One of two possibilities. Either you didn't understand what I said, or you have a cash on what I said. But certainly if you understood what I said and you agree with what I said, you would get up and you would break out into a dance of happiness, of joy. Another Rosh Yeshiva in our time, this is in Brooklyn, New York, in Tar V'Das, is Rav Shlomo Hyman. And he used to tell his students that his Rebbe, Rav Baruch Ber, would come in, and when he noticed Rav Shlomo there, he would grab onto Rav Shlomo, and he started dancing with Rav Shlomo. So Rav Hyman asked, why are we dancing? Well, he says, because first I couldn't understand what was going on, said Rav Baruch Ber, but when I finally understood Pshat the Rashba, after 3 days, he probably didn't sleep for 3 days, 72 hours, finally I could get up and dance. Now, on the flip side of your page, the Peli Yoetz says the following. It's in the same essay on Hanor. The Gemara tells us, in Chulin, I believe it is, about Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair, that he never wanted to have any benefit from anyone. He didn't want to receive Hanah, again the subject of this Peli Yoetz is Hanah, from anyone. Why? He based himself on a statement of Chazal. Chazal say there are two categories of people who you approach for tzedakah, for contributions. Yesh, there's one category of chafetz, he really wants to give you a donation, but v'ein lo, he's simply too poor. V'yesh, there are other people who have yesh lo v'ein lo chafetz, but he doesn't really want to part with his money. If you pressure him until the point at which he becomes embarrassed, he'll dig into his pocket and he'll give you something. In both cases, if you benefit from any of these two categories, hanena mehem mal means it's like stealing. Why? Because im chafetz v'ein lo, if he wants to give you but he doesn't have. So that's like a person who puts out a meal in front of you and he doesn't have enough food for himself. So you're really taking from him. Once again, he's embarrassed, so he gives you even though he doesn't really have to give you. If on the other hand he has to give you but he doesn't want to give you, he only gives you mishum kisufa because he's embarrassed, he says that's srach gezel. It's almost as if you're stealing from him. This is an amazing statement, and I'll tell you why, in my humble opinion, this is an amazing statement, which I'd like to quote to some of the people who come around my door, because sometimes they pressure me so much, they're not happy with what I gave them, you know. And they pressure me to the point where I'm so embarrassed, so I dig into my pocket. And we're going to soon see, based on this Peli Yoetz, that it's gezel. That if they take my money, because I'm only giving it to them because I'm embarrassed, I've been pressured into it, that's like theft.
I've seen this several times. Yeah. Adopt the people who give a large amount of money. If you give them 5 shekels, 10 shekels, they'll take and walk away. If you give them 100 shekels, they think, we got one here, and then they'll say, how come, that's nothing, please give us more. Yeah. And I've seen it happen several times. They dafka pull you in.
I had a fellow yesterday, or the day before yesterday. He repeats a tefillah with my name in it.
Uh-huh.
You know, my two first names and my father's two names. And he says, I say this tefillah on your behalf all the time. Yeah. I mean, I don't know the guy from a hole in the wall. Yeah. So they're such experts. So it's basically, how could I not give him money? He's praying on my behalf, right? And then I gave him a certain sum of money. And he says to me, last year you gave me twice that money. So I was embarrassed. So I didn't have any more money. I said, you know, why don't you speak to my wife? She'll be home later. Of course, usually Charney takes care of the stalker for him. You know, she's very she's very magnanimous, Charney. Whoa.
At the hotel also.
So wait, I just want to tell you the punchline of the story, Murray. So my wife comes down a few minutes later. And she tells this, so I mentioned to her that this guy came by for money. So she says, he met me up in the steps. He didn't tell me that you gave him 60 shekel. In other words, he gave her the impression that he got nothing from me. And therefore, he demanded 150 shekel. I don't know, to me, this is a chash gezel, you know, over here. First, he doesn't tell her that I gave him 60 shekel, which is not bad. I mean, that's all the money I had in my pocket. And secondly,
it's because you gave 60, because he knows that you're someone who gives a lot, and therefore he thinks that you're a bottomless pit. And you're
okay.
Just as much as you,
but is that right that he denies my wife that information?
Completely not.
She hit the ceiling when she heard. Anyway, so let's take a look. Now, again, keep in mind that Pelioitz is only two centuries ago. He's a contemporary. But way back when, we have something called the Sefer HaSidim. That's like 5-6 centuries ago. And he goes into a case of something that's not technically stealing. It's not theft. You didn't put your hand into someone's pocket. But Chamurim Gezel. It's even worse, he says, than Gezel. Kigon, for example. A person comes to be your guest. And you're a tzaddik or an ashir. It just would say, "Gonibba orechli adam, afilu tzadik vi ashir, avalhu tzarayin ubosh legarsho mi beso, o mifarneso vi ochel mishalo." Again, these are other examples of what we spoke about before, that the host is too embarrassed, you know, to tell the guest to leave, but really, it's hurting him. You know, he's like he's squirming because he's the guest is eating him out of house and home, if you know what I mean. Or a person walks into the house of an ani, of a poor person, ain't sipa, he really doesn't have enough, but he's so embarrassed. He says all this is called gezel gomer bedin shamayim. Because even though you can't sue a person because no one actually stole the money, but it's considered gezel in the eyes of the heavenly courts. Now there's a commentary on the Sefer Hasidim from the Chidah. The Chidah was one of the greatest Sephardic giants of the last three centuries ago. And he writes the following. In Yodzek, Sheyamik Ha'odobo, when a person studies this in depth, this whole parasha of taking from people who are embarrassed when they give you, but they don't really want to give you, Timaser Saoros Pesoro, you know, the hairs on his body will stand up, he'll have a shudder, so to speak. Why? Because there are many wealthy people who give only because they're embarrassed, Kshimaftsiri Bahem, because they pressure them, but Vienam Nostim Bilibam, they're not giving from their heart. He says, Yesh Bedover Gezel, it's theft, Vechil Hashem, that is the desecration of God's name. And again, this is something that maybe we should publicize to the collectors, you know, that they should realize that when they pressure someone to give, which is a lot of these collectors, they judge their own success. You know, where do they fit into the, you know, what number are they amongst the collectors? They judge their success by how much they can squeeze out of somebody, right? And here he's saying that it's gezel and it's Chil Hashem. You know, they say, well, you're a rich guy, you have to give me, and so forth and so on. Okay, there are a lot of sources here, but I just want to get to the Meshech Chachma number 8. So I'll just tell you quickly that, you know, there's a book called The Kitzer Shulchan Aruch. His name was Gansfried. He wrote a summary of the Shulchan Aruch. And he writes, you should never eat in someone's out of someone's food, you know, when he prepares a meal for you, when you know that he doesn't have enough for himself. And he calls it avak gezel. It's like has the smell or the ambience of stealing. Afal pishim balabais mazmino, even though technically it's not stealing because he invited you, but it's an avod gadol. It's a real serious violation. And it's very difficult to do tshuva, the Rambam says, in, I think it's Perek Dalet or Perkei Yehilchus tshuva. Let's pass forward to the Meshech Chochma in Parshas Achrimos. Right after the Parsha of Arayos, the Torah says, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Lebal Yehei Odom Sovur Shekoshel Lekayim Es HaMitzvos Me'achar Shehim B'nigud L'teva Odom Omer Hashem Yisparach Ani Hashem Elokeichem Ani Hashem Barosi Yischem Ubaki Ani Heitei B'tivachem U'betchunoseichem Hareini Omer Lechem Eifo Ki Yecholem Atem L'tazer Mikol Zeh Mibli Sheyigrom Nezek Kol Shu L'gufchem Is Adraba V'chaybahem. Let me try to summarize what I think is here in the Meshech Chochma and remind you of something that we did a few weeks ago in the Meshech Chochma. Why does Hashem complete the Parsha of Arayos, these are forbidden relations, by saying, I am the God who created you? He says the following. Sometimes a person may think that God wants us to be like a Nazir. A Nazir, you know, is someone who denies of, you know,
aesthetic,
right? He denies himself the pleasures of life. So God is demanding that we be aesthetic. You know, I can't marry like this, I can't marry like that, I can't have relations with this relative, that relative. No. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I'm the God who created you. I know more than you'll ever know about what's good for your nature and for your tchunot, for your characteristics. So therefore you have to trust me. I'm not causing you any damage whatsoever. Adarabah. My underlying principle in the mitzvot is v'chaymahem, that you should live by the Torah. I'm not trying to cause you any damage. Now let's put this together with the Meshech Chochma we did a few weeks ago. If you recall, the Meshech Chochma wanted to understand, why does the Torah say that a man has to have children, but it doesn't? The Torah never obligates a woman to have children. So if you remember, the Meshech Chochma activates a principle called Drachel Darchei Noam, that the ways of the Torah are pleasant. And he claims that for a woman to get pregnant at birth, pregnancy and birth, especially birth, involves a certain element of
pain.
Not just pain, but danger, right? Sakana. And the Torah couldn't demand of a woman that she put her life into danger. If she, on her own initiative, you know, because she wants so much to have a child, like he quotes the case of Rachel, who says, "Am I in Mesanochi," which is in this week's parasha. That's one thing. God gives woman a natural propensity to want to be a mother and have children. But on a level of halachic legal obligation, the Torah could not obligate you. Why? Because the Torah doesn't want a person to put his life into danger. V'chaymahem. So when you put this Meshech Chochma together with this one, it really fits into one beautiful package. So just to finish up, we have 2 minutes. Take a look back at number 7, the Sefer Achinuch. I have a lot to tell you about the Sefer Achinuch, but not now. He says, "Hech yia biyado shel adam limnoa b'lavo mitavos el otzer kol kli chem neshir b'shus chaveiro b'kulam reikve b'reikam." He says, you look at all the possessions of your friend, and you would like to have those possessions, those kli chemda, those beautiful objects that he owns. How can the Torah expect me to overcome my desire, my jealousy, not to covet him, and not to, you know, eat from his food when he doesn't really want to give me his food? He says, "Ein hadavar eino kein." We misunderstand. Lo yomru oso zulosei atifshim. Those who make this claim that God is demanding from us something that we cannot, that it's just against that very nature, they're making a statement that's based on idiosyncrasy, so to speak. Ki omno biyad ha'adam, man was created the way that he has within him the ability limnoa atzmo, to prevent himself, umachshavosam, from his thoughts and his taivos, his desires, mikol ma sheyirtze. He can actually discipline himself. Uberchuso vidaito, he has control over himself. Laharchik ulakariv cheftzam choldvorm kirtzono, that he'll know what he's allowed to take and what he should want to take and what he's not allowed to take. All this is within man's ability to control himself. And Almighty God, who has everything revealed in front of him, all the secrets, he investigates all the inner feelings of a person, he sees into a person's heart, into his kidneys, so to speak. Not one thought, whether it's great, whether it's good, whether it's not so good, is not hidden from God. Everything is revealed in front of God, and God knows how a person can be in control and discipline all his desires. I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone for joining me and wish you a great week, and for me, a refuah shleimah. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, I'm getting better, I think. It's this one.
Gargle with salt water.
Right, that's what I should do. Yeah.